would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Psalm 145. That's on page 524, I believe, if you would like to use a Bible from the church. Take that Bible and turn to 524, or turn to Psalm 145. I'd like to read the whole psalm. We're not going to look at every detail of this psalm, just as we've been doing the other weeks this summer. But this is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom and they tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom throughout all, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. It is a precious gift to us that we might know you and know ourselves and know the world that you have made. You have revealed yourself to us in your holy scriptures. And it is with grateful hearts that we've now just read this psalm. Help us now as we consider some things from this psalm. Father, we certainly want to grow in our knowledge, but we want to be transformed by your word. We want to be able to rejoice in these things and to resemble the realities stated here and to reflect your very character in our own lives. And so to that end, help us in these moments together, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come back to Psalm 145. We're grateful for Carl opening up Isaiah 6 last week for us, and that too oriented us to consider some things about the goodness and greatness of God as it pertains particularly to his holiness. And now this morning we huddle back around Psalm 145. It's our summer scripture memory passage. We are focusing on this psalm to aid us in our our understanding of God. We are focusing on this psalm because we want to, through God's word, focus upon God rightly. We want to know Him better. Not merely know some more things about Him, although that's certainly a part of it, but we want to know Him in the sense that we want to be more aware of how facets of His goodness and His greatness permeate our lives. We want to more fully be able to rejoice in Him, and we want to more fully walk with Him on a daily basis. So we've been considering out of this psalm, the basic structure is that we are looking at things pertaining to the greatness of God and things pertaining to the goodness of God. And I would just qualify that once again. I don't want to misdirect us and mislead us. When we speak about the greatness and goodness of God, we're not talking about separated parts of God. God has no parts. God is one simple being. There's not a facet of God that's great and a facet of God that's good, and therein lies the conflict sometimes. We don't know. No, God is good in His greatness and great in His goodness. But we're looking at His greatness and His goodness because these serve as kind of a hook for us to consider aspects of who He is and how He relates to us. We looked primarily up to this point at facets of His greatness. He is great in His power and authority. He's great in His knowledge and wisdom. And He's great in His presence. And now we pivot. And now we're looking at aspects of His being that particularly highlight His goodness, the goodness of God. And there's three things, Lord willing, over our next weeks together. There in verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. We want to consider in the weeks to come the goodness of God's righteousness. And then look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, which is a direct quote out of that famous passage in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. So our next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the goodness of God's grace and mercy and patience. But now this morning, we want to look at that last phrase there in verse 8. God is abounding in steadfast love. One of the most beautiful terms in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures is this word that's now worked out here as, by translation, as steadfast love. It's used over 250 times throughout the Old Testament. It's used about 130 times just in the Psalms. And it is used 26 times in Psalm 136 alone. It's a repetitive refrain there. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. If I could just put it out there and just say, when we're considering this phrase, the steadfast love of God, it's really one word in the language that the psalmists wrote in, but it's a very it's a very full, is it okay to say this, a very pregnant word. It is chocked full of significance and meaning. No single term in our English language perhaps fully captures the fullness of what this term means. In fact, it's even translated different ways. I think one of the better ways to capture the complexity of the essence of the word is just as it's done here. Steadfast love. I would suggest that when the scriptures speak in the Old Testament of the steadfast love of God, that there are at least three components or emphases that fold into, and what this word is trying to help us to understand about God. You know, notice there's a bulletin. There's in the insert in the bulletin. There's 2 points, and I'm going to point out 3 things, but yet we're going to look at 2 points. But yet you'll also notice before we're all done that the third thing is stated in each point. God's steadfast love delights in enduring loyalty. Second, God's steadfast love delights in a sacrificial generosity. So the first 2 things are right there. They're not as hard to tag and identify. The first thing we would say about God's steadfast love, the first thing God wants you to know about His steadfast love is that it endures forever. There's an enduring loyalty. Psalm 136, as I just alluded to, 26 times couples God's steadfast love with the phrase endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. Just underscoring, it's not that he's just aimlessly filling up the length of the psalm because he had a word quota. He's understanding that there is something so crucial for us to know about the steadfast love of God, and that it's so temptable for we to miss and forget, and that is God's steadfast love does not quit. There's no expiration date on God's steadfast love. When He loves His people, that's it. That don't change. It endures forever. Now, other passages, particularly in the Psalms, they even underscore that enduring loyalty, if you would, to God's steadfast love. And I think of like a passage like Psalm 117, verse 2. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and His faithfulness endures forever. Or Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So sometimes the psalmists take this notion of the steadfast love of the Lord and buttresses this understanding of its enduring loyalty by coupling it in a parallel fashion to His faithfulness. That His steadfast love is inseparably linked to His faithfulness. It's a love that won't quit. It is a steadfast love that reflects His enduring faithfulness. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, for great is His steadfast love. And that would be an example right there. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good and His steadfast love endures forever. So just like, wait a minute, we're mixing up categories here. You said we're studying about the greatness of God, and now we're studying about the goodness of God. And yet you see how it's hard to slice these things up completely, because His steadfast love is certainly an expression of His goodness, but His steadfast love is also an expression of His greatness. Oh, and that is so important. You know, if God's greatness is somehow untethered from His goodness, and particularly His love, then we have a mess on our hands in terms of our lives and in terms of the Lord. I mean, because on the one hand, we could say, well, you know, we have a God who's loving, but He's just not very strong. We have a God who is loving, but He's not very wise. We have a God who is loving, but We don't know where he's at. He's never close by. No, everything we've said about the greatness of God, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his wisdom, the greatness of his presence, that now flows through this whole conversation of not only how God's steadfast love is an expression of his goodness, God's steadfast love is an expression of his greatness, that the love of God is more than good intentions, as important as good intentions are. But you say, no, God means well. He's just as miserable. He's miserable in terms of follow-through and carry-out. He means well. He just can't get it all done. No, God's steadfast love is tethered to every aspect of his greatness. So when he describes his steadfast love as a love that is an enduring loyalty, then it is strong enough to be an enduring loyalty. It is wise enough to know how to be an enduring loyalty. And it is present enough to be near us that we might experience that enduring loyalty. It's a love. It's a love that, as we'll sing about in a moment, that will not let us go. He even voices that in the book of Hosea, which is a wonderful commentary on the steadfast love of the Lord through the life and tragedy of the prophet Hosea. And the Lord says in Hosea chapter 11, Oh, how can I give up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? You guys have rebelled against me. You have turned from me. You have adulterated yourself before me. You have been unfaithful. You have not expressed an enduring loyalty toward me. Oh, but I have an enduring loyalty toward you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 reminds us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Sometimes we have that thought. We think we know we've blown it. We know we've not gotten it right. We know we've not honored God. We've not served God. We've not obeyed God. We have failed. And it's quite often during that moment that our enemy likes to use that as to drive a wedge in our relationship with the Lord and even cause us to waver in our relationship with the Lord. And the devil will say, you know what? You are unlovely. And he's got a point. But the point is not the point that he's trying to make. He would like to get us to think that the Lord is done with us. That he's had enough of trying to love an unlovely people. He's going to put a fork in it and be done with it. But when we're talking about the steadfast love that the Lord has for his people, we're talking about a love that is an enduring loyalty, a love that won't give up on us, a love that never ceases, a love that endures forever. And it's a love that's big enough and strong enough. It's not a weak, wimpy love. It's a strong love, and it will hold on to us. The second thing I would say about the steadfast love of the Lord is it not only is an enduring loyalty, but it is a love that is sacrificial in its generosity. God's steadfast love is expressed in multiple ways. Through generosity toward his people. In other words, it's a love that gives. It's a love that won't give up, but it's a love that gives. It gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. The steadfast love of the Lord is a love that is expressed in a God who knows our needs and who is committed to meet every one of our needs. Not necessarily the way we order him to or tell him to or the way we see it would make sense to, but in a way, again, with his strength and his wisdom and his presence, it's a love that he knows us and he loves us and he knows our needs and he loves to meet our needs. He supplies his people with all that they need. And that's expressed here in, just verses 14 and following. The Lord upholds all who are falling down. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. These are all various practical terms and expressions that are rooted in the fact that God is abounding in steadfast love. It's a love that gives. Ultimately, it's a love that God gives us not just stuff, but that God gives us himself. For truly, if there's one thing in the universe that all of us universally need, it is the presence and the reality of God in our lives. Now, that's not always necessarily a felt need. Or if it is a felt need, we are tempted to think that felt need is actually met by something else. I need a bigger house or a bigger car or a bigger wife or maybe not a bigger wife, but a newer wife or whatever. That didn't quite come out right. But it's just, that, and if I had that, I'd be satisfied. Boy, I'm in trouble now, ain't I? But... What did I tell the musicians? When you make a faux pas, just keep moving. Don't go back and enter. See, I violated the very principle that I... Anyway. Think of the passage that this verse, verse 8 of Psalm 145, is found in. Where it describes that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's really not the full passage there from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It certainly includes that, but it adds to that. In addition to saying things like, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he'll say, and keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin. The Lord knows that a fundamental need that we have is we need something to remedy the core problem of our existence before a holy God, and that is we've created this barrier before God, sin. But it is God's steadfast love that gives description to how it is his steadfast love that will take our need for forgiveness, and he will meet that need in giving of his own son. He meets the need so that you and I could have a pardon of our sins. Have you received that gift yet? The gift of Jesus, as I'm describing, because you, when you receive the gift of Jesus, then you get everything that Jesus has accomplished and that Jesus supplies. It's certainly more than forgiveness, but that's the topic we're on at this moment. It includes that when you turn and trust in Jesus, not in yourself, not in your church membership, not in your baptism, not in your religiosity, not in your moral conduct. All those things are good and noble otherwise, but you can't rely upon those to take away, arguably, your greatest need, and that is you need forgiveness. And that only comes by receiving Jesus, by not relying upon
the curse and the condemnation and the very wrath of God that would be an appropriate expression
So turn to Jesus. In fact, everything I've said so far about the steadfast love of God, it's an enduring loyalty, it's a sacrificial generosity. It is the steadfast love of the Lord is a very specific word describing God's love that's only used for God's people, those who live in covenant with the Lord. We can speak of God's broad-based benevolence among all people everywhere. Oh, but when we're talking about His people, we're not talking about just a broad, generic benevolence. We're talking about a steadfast love that endures forever, a steadfast love that is chocked full of sacrificial generosity. And that's a love that's reserved for His covenant people. It's only found in Jesus. That, in other words, Jesus is the one who is the forger and the former and the foundation of the covenant that we can now experience with God. And so to live in that covenant, to be the beneficiary of the steadfast love of God, you must know Jesus. You must turn and be trusting in Jesus. Because when you turn and trust in Jesus, this steadfast love coalesces upon us. It's a love that was expressed to His Son. He loved His Son. And in giving the Son that He loves, and in receiving the Son that He loves, then He loves you with the exact love with which He loved His Son. That's why Jeremiah 31, I would suggest 31:3, says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How could He love me with an everlasting love? I have not been around everlastingly. Well, the kind of love that He has for us, He's always had for His Son. And we get to be brought up into that Trinitarian love relationship. We get to be the recipients, the beneficiaries of a steadfast love of God that is enduring loyalty and that is sacrificial generosity. That's why we need Jesus. Everything's off the table about what I said about enduring loyalty and sacrificial generosity apart from Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Would you consider expressing the commissioned symbol of your trust in Jesus? Would you follow Jesus in baptism? You're a part of the covenant. Turn to Christ. But there's a third thing that I want to highlight about the steadfast love of God. I've said that steadfast love of God is an enduring loyalty. The steadfast love of God is a sacrificial generosity. But on each of the points of the outline, I've actually included the third thing. God's steadfast love delights in enduring loyalty. God's steadfast love delights in a sacrificial generosity. Oh, God's steadfast love is a loyal commitment, and God's steadfast love is a sacrificial giving and self-giving. But that could feel kind of sterile. He could do those things theoretically with an attitude. Well, okay, we're stuck with each other for all eternity because I'm not quitting on you, but boy, I can't stand you. Okay, I'll do for you what you need to do, but I don't like it. That's not the love of God at all. It is a love that won't quit. It is a love that gives deeply, sacrificially. But it's a love that is happy to not quit. It is a love that is happy to give sacrificially. And that's meant for us to to be able to feel and to know and experience that God's very affection is for his people. He doesn't begrudgingly stick with us. He doesn't begrudgingly give to us. He delightfully, happily gives to us. I think no better verse gives us the quickest way to access that sense of God's sacrificial love than that wonderful passage in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says this: "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." And so there's this imagery of this strong, stout warrior. He saves his people. He goes to war for his people, and he battles against his people's enemies. And then it pivots and it shifts. So you've got this big, burly guy, someone not like me, all right? So it's hard to picture this, I know, when I'm standing up here, but and then it says this: this God who is in our midst, mighty to save, that he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Don't miss the beautiful imagery. He's not just a God who is loyal to his people. He's not just a God who gives to his people. I'm not trying to denigrate those things. I'm saying those are wonderful and beautiful, and yet, as he endures, as he gives, he does that by rejoicing over his people with gladness. He does that by quieting his people with his love. He does that by, he sings to us. I mean, what imagery do you have there? I mean, God reveals himself as male, but here you have this imagery of this beautiful mother who has pulled her baby up to her bosom, and she's rocking and cuddling and loving her baby. She's singing sweet songs to her baby because her heart is endearing to her precious baby. That's the imagery that's captured by this complex notion of God's steadfast love. It's loyal to the end. It's giving sacrificially, and it's happy to do both. It delights to do both. The Lord doesn't simply tolerate his people. He delights to be near his people. Why Jeremiah 31:42 expresses this: "I will delight in doing them good." The enduring loyalty of God, the sacrificial generosity of God, is something God is more than happy to do. It's almost as if God was the first one to ever get a job at Chick-fil-A. For God, after he serves you, he says, "My pleasure, my pleasure." The original Chick-fil-A employee. But he's happy to do this. And I think that's what they were trying to, which is probably why we like going to Chick-fil-A. We get good customer service there. They're nice, you know. But anyway, it's not a commercial. The one down the street's closed temporarily. So, one other thing I'm going to say about this, this notion of steadfast love, it's an expression of God's enduring loyalty and sacrificial generosity and delightful devotion to his people. But there's a word that's a variation off of that Old Testament word, and that is a word, it's often translated in a way that we don't capture this, but there's a word for those who are the objects of God's steadfast love. In fact, you know, There's a group of really, I know they're not just in New York, but they're mainly in New York, it feels like. But it's a real strict conservative sect of Jews called Hasidic Jews. You ever heard that term before? Hasidic Jews, right? Well, that word Hasidic is really the Hebrew word that I'm about to talk about for a second. Hasidic is a term that refers to those who are the objects of God's chesed, his steadfast love. So chesed, Hasidic, you see the connection there? And what he's pointing out then is, and Psalm 30 verse 4 uses this, but other places do as well. In Psalm 34, I think it just says, you his saints, or you his holy ones. But really what he's talking about is those who are the objects of God's steadfast love. In other words, those whom God comes toward with an enduring loyalty, those whom God comes toward with a sacrificial generosity, those whom God comes toward with a delightful devotion, they are his loved ones, his hesedim. How do you identify yourself? I mean, what are you going to be known for? I would suggest to you that of all the ways we can adopt an identity in our lives, let's take an identity that's rooted and grounded in God's steadfast love. Let's identify as God's steadfast loved ones. The ones whom God loves with an enduring loyalty. The ones whom God loves with a sacrificial generosity. The ones whom God loves with a delight. Devotion. We who belong to Jesus, we are God's hesedim. We are the ones who are his loved ones, the objects of his love. In Christ Jesus, we are his loved ones. And that can be our baseline identity. And I'll close with just a couple more things. This being a loved one by God, this being a steadfast loved one by God, means that you and I are designed to experience that steadfast love each day, throughout our day. That I don't want to overplay this, but it would be wrong to miss this, that one way to grasp the steadfast love in our lives is to walk with God through ingesting his word. Psalm 25, verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. That's an interesting phrase there. All the paths. Well, What does the Psalms often mean by paths? It's another way to explain God's word. In fact, the second part of Psalm 25 unpacks that for us. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. In other words, there is not a thing written in this book that is not drenched with God's love towards you. Every promise is rooted in his love towards you. Every instruction is rooted in his love towards you. Every command is rooted in his love towards you. Every obligation is rooted in his love towards you. He is incapable of saying anything to you that is not rooted and grounded in his steadfast love. Every moral structure and moral order provided in his word is grounded in his love toward you. God loves you, and so he gives you instructions. God loves you, so he gives you promises. God loves you, and so he gives you information and instruction. God loves you. And so the next psalm, Psalm 26, says, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I will walk in your faithfulness." You're going to forget some things this week. You're going to forget some things that we talked about in this sermon this week. I'm going to forget some things that I talked about. In fact, I forgot some things to include in this sermon that I originally thought I was going to put in this sermon. We forget. But you and I have the opportunity to not forget the steadfast love of God. May our focus be the steadfast love of God. So that tomorrow, if things trend southward and they turn sour, our focus would be the steadfast love of God. Oh, if tomorrow, if your ship arrives and every good thing that you otherwise thought you needed has showed up at your door. In other words, Amazon's arrived. Don't forget that those things are nice, but they are a far substitute for what we most need, a focus on the steadfast love. And the name and the face that demonstrates the steadfast love of God towards you is Jesus, who lived and died and rose again. So let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the founder of our, the author and finisher of our salvation. For in so doing, we can bask in the steadfast love of God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that your word unfolds and explains to us. Thank you for all the ways that your word helps us. Thank you, Father, for your steadfast love. Thank you for explaining it to us. Thank you for expressing it to us in your Son, Jesus. So I pray, Father, for any and all who have never turned and trusted in Jesus, that you would prick their hearts to do so even today. And yet, Father, for those of us who have, oh, Father, you know our frailty, you know our forgetfulness. Oh, Father, may you, by the presence of your Spirit in our lives, may you turn our eyes toward Jesus, that we would behold a love that will not let us go. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.